Christ-like. And there is no greater thing. There is no greater thing. And it is a process and a journey of discovery, of faith, of knowledge, of things that were described in this passage that Jess has just read. And I want to share with you actually something that happened to Dawny and I yesterday. Our kids, so we live on this road and we have lots of people coming to swim. We live down by the river, Yarra. I'm not double talking. We live down by the Yarra and lots of people come down there to swim. And so our kids have taken to selling, making lemonade and selling it. They have this great little stall. I would feel ripped off getting that, but I mean, it's just these cute little children and so many people go for it. Anyway, their first customers were this family. They got chatting, and by the time I got down there to help them set up, they'd already pre-sold two cups. And so they were chatting, and they'd already, this family were very, very kind, and were brought out this watermelon and stuff. And so we were just talking. They'd had a nice sort of swim down in the river. They had two girls. And then all of a sudden, my son Justin comes up to me and says, "Dad, can the girls come on the trampoline, on our trampoline?" And I was like, "Well, they're welcome to, but you've got to ask their parents." So I put it to their mum and dad, and they said, "Yeah, sure." So they went down to the trampoline with Justin, and I thought, well, I want to go and see as a parent. So I was like, "Here, come on down, come to our trampoline. Like, you're more than welcome." So the kids ran up, Justin showed them on the trampoline, they're bouncing away, and I'm just chatting to them. He was from France, and she's Aussie. She'd been living there for 10 years, you know. I'm like, "Oh, all these questions are coming out." I said, "My wife's from Romania." And they're like, "Oh, wow," you know. and then all of a sudden, I suddenly realized, where's Justin gone? And he's up on our deck. And I'm like, "Justin, what are you doing up there with the girls?" And he's like, "Can they come to my bedroom?" And he said, I was like, "Well, they're welcome to, but you've got to ask their mum and dad." And so I said, "You know, yeah, would your girls like to go to the bedroom?" I'm like, "Yeah, sure, they can go in." I'm like, "All right, let's go." So I thought, well, you better come into my home then. If your kids are coming in, you probably want to be there present as parents. So we're walking up, about to get in the front door of my house. And I said, "By the way, my name's Oliver. What's yours?" So we met, we introduced, came in, and Dawny was cooking a bit of a meal. And we started chatting, got them some drinks. And then Justin's taking them off to see this part of the house, the blackberries over there, the chickens over here. And it was like, I was just feeling for them, like, I hope they know, you know, are they out back at the lemonade stand, are they, you know. But they were really relaxed, which was lovely. And then I get a phone call, and it's my sister-in-law, and she said, "Oh, we're just driving through and wondered if we could pop in." I was like, "Sure, we've got friends around, people we've just met, come on." And so a few minutes later they were there, and we kept chatting, and Dawny was prepping dinner, and I was like, "All right." And it's getting close to that time of the day, and I said, "Do you guys want to stay for dinner?" And the wife was like, "Oh, no, sorry." And the husband was like, "Oh, well," you know. I was like, and I said, "Look, we would love it if you could stay. That would just be, you know." And I said the offer to my brother and sister-in-law, who also said no, they couldn't. And then I lovingly just put this, you know, pressure. I'm like, "Come on. I'll be very disappointed if you don't stay." And I would have been. I was very honest. Because as you know me, I love people. And then my sister-in-law said, "Well, what we'll do, we'll stay for dinner so that you guys don't have the pressure that Oliver's trying to give you." I was like, "Okay, I'll back off a bit. You decide." And they ended up staying for dinner. And my brother and sister-in-law, so we just set the tables up, bought the table out from the lemonade stand, just set it up in the dining, in the dining room area, put some more rice on, and just had this lovely meal together, kept chatting, took some photos. And then my brother and sister-in-law headed off with their young one, and then they headed off and, you know, exchanged numbers. And we were getting out to the car, and the man, Gustav, he's from France, he said, "That was an amazing day." Like, he's just sort of marveling, "What just happened?" And we were sort of thinking the same thing, but it was, you know, through Justin's heart of just wanting to be with these young girls and the openness of them, our openness as well, that we just had this wonderful time of connecting. And formation to Christ is like that, because it's like this ever-growing journey of fellowship. Some people walk past the lemonade stand. "Oh, that looks interesting. Costs a bit. I'll move on. Some people may get the offer to come and hop on the trampoline, and, oh, you're crossing the line there. That's a bit too close. Inside, whoa, that's pretty intimate, you know. we were just caught on the fly, you know. We hadn't had the chance to clean everything up. What about dinner, having a meal together? And that is what formation of Christ is like, in that we have this ever-growing relationship and intimacy with our Lord. It just happens out of nowhere. You're a stranger at the start. You have many pursuits and needs in your life. So do I. You might need to fix your car. You might need to get on the phone tomorrow to organize a catch-up with someone. You got to do the grocery shopping. If not tomorrow, then the next day or the one after that, it's coming up. You got to start preparing for things coming up. There are things that you're aiming for. Many pursuits and needs. And I want to put to you today, in the midst of all those things, the greatest pursuit and need of your life is this formation, basically being formed in the image and likeness of Jesus. Not how he physically looked. Did he have long hair? I don't know. But how did he look in his heart, in his mind, in how he lived, in his actions? And that's what we're coming to. There's nothing greater than knowing Christ. Financially, in your life, your greatest financial achievement come true, whether that's buying a house, dream house in your dream suburb, having your dream job, whatever it might be, your financial aspirations. If you achieve them and you're only formed a little bit or not at all into Christ, you've lost much. Relationally, how relationships can be a storm, can't they? Your family, your friends, the complexity of it, your own children, your parents. Relationships can be complex. Imagine the sweet spot in every relationship in your life. Peace, joy, gratefulness. Wow, heaven on earth. If you have that and you do not have formation with Christ, you have lost so much. Character. You can have all sorts of character aspirations for how you want to live, the good person you want to be. The supremeness in character is found in Jesus. Everything else, it falls short. Anything you can have in your possession, that you can own, even metaphorically speaking, you can have a great will to do something. Anything you want to have in your possession pales into insignificance compared to this. This is the highest aim that we can have as individuals, but not only that, together as a church. There's nothing greater. Yet there are many demands, many pursuits, many needs in your life. Christ-like formation is a distinct thing. It is completely unique. As Jess was reading through Colossians, and we'll get to this shortly, she was talking about, in verse 5 it says, put to death. Basically, stop doing all these bad things. And then in verse 12 it says, put on. Start doing all these good things, right? Stop doing these bad things, do these good things. There are many places in the world where you can hear that. You can talk to a friend. You can talk to a family member. You can find it in a religion. You can find it in a nice person in your workplace. They have these aspirations of, I don't want to do these bad things, I do want to do these good things. That's the foundation of so many religions and things. But Christ-like formation is distinct from all of that. If we read back just a few verses before chapter 3, Paul says this, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Sounds like your mum, does it? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You've got to sit with that for a bit to unpack what that means, right? You don't just read it and like, oh yeah, I got that. You've got to think about that. What Paul is saying is you go out into the world and you can hear all this teaching. You can find it in all sorts of places. Even on your own lips, you'll find it. And it's this teaching of don't do that, don't do this, do what is right. You can find that. And they have an appearance of wisdom. Yeah, it is good, it is right to do these things. But there is no value in pursuing that, in stopping a part of us called the flesh. The Bible calls it the flesh, which is this desire for sinful things. Things that do not align with Christ. Christ-like formation is different to every other pursuit of do not and do. Yes, there are do nots and do, but Christ-like formation is founded completely in Him. The way that you achieve it is only through Jesus. That's the only way. Every other do not and do, you're on your own. Or you might have some other help from, or support or that sort of a thing. This is the only way you can achieve and work towards doing what God is asking is through Jesus Christ. He is the way there. He is your help. He is your means to achieve it. And not only that, it's while you're walking alongside with Him and He's like, all right, this is the path, this is the way I'm showing you, guiding. You look up and you realize you're going to Jesus at the same time. Your aim is Christ. The way that you do it and what you're aiming at is the same thing. It is Jesus. And we can see that here in the first few verses, here in chapter 3. Because before he gets this put to death, so stop doing these things and put on, start doing these things, he says this: if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There is this need of being founded in that place, knowing that you have been crucified with Christ, dead with Him, and not only that, raised with Him. Now, clearly, I haven't been crucified bodily. It's talking about a hidden place, an inner place within us, a spiritual place. In that place, Oliver is dead. In that place, Oliver is alive with Christ in the heavenly places. And it is from that starting point, that foundation, that you then press into all the put to death, put on. Without that, you can put to death, you can put on all these things, but if you're not starting from that place founded in Christ, here's the way to achieving it. Many other things will say, put to death, like stop doing this, do this, this is what you should be doing. But unless you're starting from the place that these verses describe, you're going to really find an uphill battle, and you're going to see what it's saying in the previous verse, in verse 23 of chapter 2. These things have no value in restraining your flesh. You'll find that you've got a beast within you that is just hungry for doing wrong. Wicked. I've got that. And it is in Christ that I overcome, only through Him. If you want to unpack more of that, that might sound a bit vague, a bit hard to grasp, and it comes out a bit later. It talks about the knowledge, the importance of knowing these things. You can go through to unpack this more, Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and in there, there's a dense amount of teaching that Paul gives on this, which is very rich, challenging, inspiring, and important that we put our faith and trust in that, not only knowing it, but living it out. Do you live like you're a dead man? Do you live like you're a dead woman? More than that, do you live like you're alive again in Jesus? Set your mind, seek the things that are above. The things above, meaning where Christ is, all that is in Christ. And so he goes, the outworking of this then, the fact that you are dead in Christ, that you've been raised in Christ, and therefore you need to be seeking. It is crucial for you to be doing this. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Now in verse 5. And he lists a few of them. Clearly it's not exhaustive. It's not the entire list of all the things. It's a few. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Brothers and sisters, put these things to death. Put these things to death. Again, if you don't do it from that starting point in Christ and through him, you'll find a very heavy burden for yourself. Very difficult. And often in the church, our teaching can stray to this place of do this, do that, don't do this, etc. We can stray like that in how we're living. But to pursue here what has been described, it is coming from that place of Christ. Some real excitement going on down here. It's great. Does anyone here today have sexual immorality in their life? Does anyone here today have impurity in their life? Does anyone here today have passion in their life? An evil desire? Covetousness. Put it to death. Put it to death. There, you may have been following Christ for a long period of time, perhaps longer than I've been alive. Never, ever give up in this pursuit in your life. How important it is. Your faithfulness to this will correlate very, very closely with your reflecting your Lord and Savior Jesus. Very closely. I think what I've discovered or reflected on often is that we have sins, things that we're doing that are not good, that we kind of work through in our life, and we sort of work on overcoming. But then there are some sins that just, man, they get embedded. Do you relate to that? A sin that you feel somehow you stumbled into or you started doing it a little bit and then before you know it, it blew out into this big thing, wreaked all sorts of havoc in your life, and then there's just been this severe difficulty in trying to work free of that. What do you do? You feel stuck. You feel, how can I actually ever get free of this thing? You doubt. Maybe you go to despair. There's no hope. I'm never going to be free of this. Maybe you go to questioning. That might be bleeding out into other areas of your spiritual journey and impacting. I'm just going to narrow this list down to three specifically, just for us to reflect on a bit further in this regard, particularly sins that are deeply embedded and you feel, I'm never going to be free of that. Is it giving up? And the first one I'd like to reflect on is sexual immorality. I would like to go there today. Because this, as we know, is becoming very pervasive, acceptable in our society. It is wreaking much destruction in families, in homes, in relationships, in cutting people off, in people feeling covered in shame, in guilt. And we need to be formed into Christ. in this place, if this is you, and you feel, wow, this sin of sexual immorality, whatever it may look like in your life, oh, how I long to be free of it, how embedded it is. Lord, how can I be free? Put it to death. Again and again and again and again. And look back and say, am I founded in Christ? Am I doing this in my own strength? Am I saying, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Just like Paul was saying here in chapter 2, verse 21. That has no value for restraining that fleshly beast within you that wants to take hold of that sexual gratification. It is only in Christ. I am dead. Dead to sin. Sin is dead to me. You know when someone says, you're as good as dead to me? The Bible says, that is our relationship with sin. You are dead to me. Doesn't mean we don't have temptation, but we are dead to sin in that sin is no longer our master. We do not serve sin. If you're a child of God, you are set free from slavery to sin, and now you need to walk in the reality of slavery to righteousness, to Christ. I encourage you, read through Romans 6, 7, and 8. If you're wanting a book to read, if you're hungry, I would recommend The Normal Christian Life, excellent title, by a Chinese brother who was persecuted and died in prisons for his faith in China. His name's Watchman Nee. If you want, come and talk to me afterwards. I can give you that book. I found that very personally helpful. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. From that place, brothers and sisters, put to death sexual immorality for the glory of God. And I believe in Christ, through Him and looking to Him, you will walk free of that. The next thing here is evil desire. Man, we desire many things. How often are the desires in our heart can flare up that are so evil? You want a good thing for an evil reason. How twisted we can be, I can be as a person. And I think often with these sins that become embedded in our lives, we sort of come to this sub-mediocre standard. Anything less than Christ is sub and mediocre. I want to call us today to that standard of Christ and Him alone, to say any evil desire is not the will of God for you. It's not the will of God for me. Put it to death. And how quickly in our Christian culture and society we can justify, we can say, oh, it's not too bad, you know, having that ill motive, no one saw it, nobody knew, it didn't really impact that much. The Lord knows and sees, and He is saddened. The Holy Spirit is grieved every time I have done that, or you have been motivated by those things. When we see evil desire, let us not justify it in our hearts and say, well, I'm doing better than others, or I'm really quite close to Christ. Look, I'm at the trampoline, or I'm just about to come inside, you know, to have a cup of tea or whatever. Don't look there. Keep looking to greater depths of intimacy and saying, Lord, in this house, the house of my life, may I honor and glorify Your name and walk in purity, not even bending the knee to evil desire and justifying that, no matter how embedded it is in my life, but bending my knee to my Lord and Savior. The last one I want to draw out is this covetousness. And I've been reflecting a bit on coveting lately, which is simply wanting something that someone else has got. Could be their car, could be their job, could be their husband, could be their clothing, could be their personality, could be their friendships, could be anything. And again, this is something that so easily we allow to run rife in our lives. And it is destructive. I think, especially for women, I think there can be a vulnerability to this, of comparison, of wanting. Men can definitely fall for it as well, and I'm saying I've never coveted in my life. I definitely have. Not that I'm proud of that. I say that to my shame, that I've coveted. But the Lord desires freedom, that we put coveting to death. We say every time a desire to have something else that someone wants, and doesn't mean that you can't want it for yourself and say, yeah, that's a good thing. I'm inspired by that. I'm encouraged. I want to see that thing in my life. These are good things. But to take out and say, what that person wants, I want, and I would prefer them not to have it, and for them to feel the bitterness of that. That's the sort of place that covetousness takes you to. Put it to death. If that is in your life, put it to death. Pursue Christ alone. Stop at nothing else. And again, do not go in your own strength. You will fail. Bang, you will plummet. And what do I mean by that? Like, it's like this. Here, I'll be a house. I've coveted houses. Say, Lord, oh, I would love a house like this. I don't own a house, so I'd like to own a house. I would love that person's house. I like how the view they've got, the kitchen, how it's set up. Oh, that's exactly what I would do if I had one. And then I realize, oh, I'm coveting. Lord, again, I'm turning to Jesus. You see me in this place, and you see the flesh in me wants to covet. It wants this thing. But I want to turn to you, Lord Jesus, and I cry out to you to help me. You see, I'm a weak man. How many times I've fallen to coveting? How many times I've opened the Facebook reel and seen whatever, or the Twitter account, and I'm like, oh, how I want that. Lord, I am so weak, and I need your help. I cannot do this without you. Thank you that in Christ you've put me to death, that I can be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in that place, by your strength alone and your work, I can overcome coveting for the glory of your name, and to walk free of that. And though many people may never see the fruit of that in my life, Lord, I know that that will begin to affect and outwork and to touch people in ways that I don't even know. And even if that never happens, Father, I know that I've brought you joy, and that alone is enough for me, doing your will. Pray. Turn to the Lord. And that is why it is through Christ that we achieve, work towards coming to Him and being transformed. Our inner place is so hidden from one another, it is so seen by God. Seek to please the one who paid so much what we were just celebrating. And praise be to God that no matter how many times you fail and you do not put to death and you indulge your flesh, or I indulge my flesh, the blood of Christ covers everything. He's got you. Continue to walk and look to your brothers and sisters and encourage them likewise. Put on. It's not only taking away. Skipping a lot here, down to verse 12. Put on. And you see this, there's this, if you look at the image of like a sculpture, it kind of doesn't work. Maybe Plato is thinking, this forming, there's this picture of Jesus, right, in this formation of Plato, and then you've got to cut bits off and throw it away. That's the putting to death. And then now there's this actual adding in. We've got to put this part in to become like Jesus. And this is formation. This is Christ-like formation. Praise God, we're praying to this end for our young people on IDT. Excited to see what happens. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Sounds a little bit, but not entirely, like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? There's patience there, there's kindness, there's a few other qualities. What I was reflecting on in this is we talk, the fruit of the Spirit is something that is born out of the Spirit of God. We cannot create that. Yet at the same time, clearly Paul is saying here in the letter to the Colossians that we need to be active in pursuing those as well. It's not like, oh, well, the Holy Spirit will drop patience into my life one day. Yes, we're seeking for Him to birth that within us, for that fruit to come. But put it on. Put it on. When your child is nagging you, put on patience. I preach to myself. Oliver, put on patience in the name of Jesus. Humility. Lower yourself. Put it on. Be transformed. hunger for these things. He goes on, bearing with one another. Do you ever feel like that? You've got to bear with someone here. Here they come again. They're going to be talking about this or doing that. Maybe it's the person under your own roof. Bear with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Very imperative there. Must. Walk in forgiveness. Make it a lifestyle of how you live. This is beautiful. Above all, put on love. Why? It binds everything else together in perfect harmony. Your patience will be in the right place, because there's a time where patience needs to cease and you need to say, that's actually enough. Your humility will be in the right place. There's a time where you can pretend to be humble and have false humility. No. That's no longer walking in love with that person. Your kindness, yes, walk in that kindness, and that love will keep that kindness in check in the right place in your life. It binds them all together because love is driving, it is motivating these things. When you're kind in love, you can be kind from a proud heart. That's a bit of tasting fruit. Looks good on the outside. I feel like our fruit is getting more and more like that. The stuff we buy, it's like, oh, not enjoying this apple. It's this bitter tasting fruit. Motivated by pride or motivated by fear. But motivated by love will bind everything together in perfect harmony. And it goes on, and I love these closing few verses in 15 and 16. It just says, let. What a great word. Let. Let it happen. Just let it go. Let it happen. Let it come forth. Let, after all these things, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Just let it come forth. The peace of Christ. Let it rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just let that come forth, and the word of Christ dwelling in your heart richly, doing its work in your life. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Praise the Lord for the way the brothers are leading us in that today. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. I've been thankful today, and I continue to be. He closes in this, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Doing everything in His name, it's that conformity. Anything outside of the name of Jesus is not as Christ would be. Do everything in His name. That's the greatest thing. How the need of the shopping, the need of fixing your car, the need of whatever it might be, it's found in balance. Yes, these are needs. God knows. We do need to go shopping. I'm going to go shopping this week, I tell you that. When I need to fix my car, I get it done. Fitting it in around everything else in life as you do. But how I need, how I desire, how I long to be conformed to the image of Christ. And He has done a work that enables me to do that. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. You can do nothing. But in Him, we can do all things who strengthens us, even putting to death those things that are long, deeply embedded in our life, and putting in place those things that feel so elusive to the glory of God. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I don't want to speak flippantly or lightly, Lord, but I want to thank You. You see us as people in our need. You knew us and our sin, our evil desire, our coveting, our sexual immorality, and anything else that can be named. and how we took standards of our own, Father. Yet you've been so gracious to us in sending us Jesus and saying, this alone is the standard, my children. For all of you who want to receive this standard, come. Come and drink deeply. There is bountiful supply here. There is bountiful sustenance. And I will show you the way. You do not have to labor heavily and deeply, but call out to me, and I will save you in the day of your trouble. I will save you in the day of evil, when it flares up, that covetous desire, when that sexual immoral action or thought comes upon you. Call to me, and I will answer you, my child, for I love you, and I desire you to be like my firstborn son, your brother Jesus. Let it be, Father, let it be.